So this morning, we have two speakers, Amber and Jeremy. They're here to testify about how God helped them through school, because now we'll be able to rejoice with them because they are graduate. So I will read the sketch bio. So Amber McKeever, she is a local to the island of Guam and has become a recent Lomalinda of dentistry school graduate. She is passionate about ministry and has the desire to bring people to Christ. Over the past 4 years, she has served as her class's spiritual VP. In her free time, Amber and her fiancé, Sheon, enjoy serving the homeless community with Parks and Street Ministry. They also love spending time at the beach surfing. Together, they plan to move to Guam to serve the island as missionaries. Jeremy Holt. Jeremy is a 2022 graduate from the Loma Linda School of Dentistry. Over the past 4 years, he and his wife, Sarah, have been regular attendees of Advent Hope. For three of these 4 years, he has been one of the leadership team, and he is currently the assistant director here at Advent Hope. On May 1st, Jeremy and Sarah were blessed with their first child, Andrew.
Happy Sabbath, church family. My name is Amber McKeever, and I was asked to speak to you today for a couple of reasons. One, because Christian asked me to, but more importantly, because God is faithful in keeping his promises. I am going to be vulnerable with you this morning. When I was asked to speak, I did pray and ask God for his guidance and wisdom. But I also went on YouTube and looked up tips on public speaking. To my surprise, there was actually a lot of good content, but there was one piece of advice that stuck out to me the most, and that was show up to give, not to receive. And so I had to ask myself, what have I learned over these many years of education that is of greatest value to give? And I found that my answer was in this promise, and it's that you cannot outgive God. So can you please bow your heads with me as we open up with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit work in me and through me to deliver the message today. It is only because of you that we are here. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you for the many ways that you have worked in our lives. God, hide me behind your cross so that people might praise you and you alone. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So just a little background about myself. I am just a local girl from the island of Guam. And actually, my family is here from Guam. Give them a warm welcome. So, I just wanted to say really quick to my family, thank you so much for all your love and support throughout all these years. I love you guys. So, being at Advent Hope, thank you so much. Thank you, that's perfect. Being at Advent Hope, I know that some of you have been missionaries in Guam or its surrounding islands. And it is because of one of those missionaries that I stand before you today. You see, many years ago, a medical missionary by the name of Dr. Joe Nozaki took time to have Bible studies with my father night after night, and often late into the night. Despite being a busy surgeon at Guam's SDA clinic, it seemed as if Dr. Nozaki, his age or his exhaustion, did not faze him. This 70-year-old soldier of Christ knew that he was sharing the truths found in the Bible to a wandering soul, and that was worth more than anything this world can offer. I believe that he was inspired to do this for countless years with so many because of the following reasons. One, because he had fallen in love with Christ and he could not help but share about his goodness. But two, it's because he had this knowledge that sacrificing his time effort and resources was really no sacrifice at all, because he compared it to the eternal weight of glory found in God. And this is a biblical concept. If you can turn your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. And it reads, "Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix on our eyes on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." We find in Scripture that God often tells his people to remember and proclaim that he has all that he has done for them. This is God's chosen way to witness to others. In Ministry of Healing, page 100, it says this: "Our confession of his faithfulness is heaven's chosen agency for revealing Christ to the world. We are to acknowledge his grace as made known through the holy men of old, but that which will be most effectual is the testimony of our own experience. We are witnesses for God as we reveal in ourselves the working of a power that is divine." So with that said, this is a little bit of my story. Growing up, I had a relatively positive upbringing in a good Christian home. However, my personal relationship with God was one of indifference. Being heavily involved in sports, I was often embarrassed to explain to my coaches and teammates why I would not be competing on Sabbath for games and events. It was plain to see that this was the religion of my parents, but not my own. Fast forward to my college years, I moved for the first time from my tiny little island to the random state of Tennessee, where I pursued a pre-dental degree. Being a highly extroverted person, I was on cloud nine, meeting new people and going out to parties with my friends. Life was exciting. However, I got into the wrong crowd and tried things I knew I shouldn't have. Sorry, Mom and Dad. Because of this lifestyle, I found myself on the verge of failing one of my first hardcore science classes, general biology. Thus, my personal relationship with God began as I reached out to him in prayer. Jeremiah 29, 12 through 13 says, "In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." And that I felt that to be really true for my case. My prayers and relationship with God started from a very selfish place, but praise God, he still accepts us as we are. But he also loves us enough to not leave us as we are. During my senior year of college, I found myself having a great life, decent friends, and a nice boyfriend at the time, yet I felt completely empty inside. It was like a huge pit was in me, and there was nothing I could do to fill it. I found myself saying, there has to be more to life. There's something that I'm missing. I distinctly then remember challenging God for the first time in my life. I prayed, okay, God, I want to know you more. I think I should start reading the Bible, but I don't know where to begin or how to do it, so you're just gonna have to help me. It was a passing prayer, but God heard me. The next day at church, I cannot remember what the sermon was about, but I can clearly remember what the announcement was at the end of the service. They said, "If any of you are interested, at the back we are giving out guides on how to get through the Bible in 1 year." At those words, I got chills, knowing that God had answered my prayer in a very real and specific way. And God continued to show me more of himself from that point on. Fast forward to dental school. My spiritual walk with Christ had progressively grown, but I knew that I could still be highly influenced by my peers. You see, being a people pleaser, I often desired to fit in and be liked. So I prayed that God would give me friends that would inspire me to draw closer to him. Praise God that he answered that prayer. Looking at my friends back there. And little did I know, through that same friend group, I would later meet my soon-to-be husband. The first few months of dental school had been a good start. I had made friends. I was passing all my classes. A couple barely passing, but at this point, C's truly do get degrees. I was never really confident academically, but as for now, I was looking out for myself and I was making it happen. With a very busy schedule, I felt like I had made just enough time for my necessities, including studying, eating, sleeping, and volleyball. This all came to a halt when a fellow classmate by the name of Jeremy Holt tapped me on the shoulder and began to express how he wants to help bring the spiritual life back to the dental school by having class officers that were spiritually like-minded. I thought this was a wonderful idea until he suggested that I be one of those class officers. More specifically, the spiritual VP. I smiled and proceeded to politely decline. But then he threw the pray about it card to me. and I said I would pray about it. But I already knew my answer. Why would I want to commit to something that would benefit me in no way, taking time away from my studying and potentially risking my career? So the answer in my head was no. That night before going to bed, there was a little voice that said, "Amber, aren't you forgetting to pray about something?" I said, "No, God, please. Please, no." But I grudgingly got on my knees and I said, "Fine, God, if you want me to take this position, I surrender it to your will. But I will not put any effort into running for it." Election day came, and it turns out that I was the only one that ran. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? I can tell you now that that was the biggest blessing of my life. I started to think of others more. I surrendered more of my time to God than I ever had in my life. It was difficult to put into words what exactly I was experiencing, but I found it to be pretty well summed up in this quote found in Steps to Christ, page 80, paragraph 2. "The spirit of unselfish labor for others gives depth, stability, and Christ-like loveliness to the character and brings peace and happiness to its possessor." The aspirations are elevated. There is no room for sloth or selfishness. Those who thus exercise the Christian graces will grow and will become strong to work for God. They will have clear spiritual perceptions, a steady growing faith, and an increased power in prayer. The Spirit of God, moving upon their spirit, calls forth the sacred harmonies of the soul in answer to the divine touch. I really like this last line. Those who thus devote themselves to unselfish effort for the good of others are most surely working out their own salvation. I found myself committing so much time to service, but the crazy thing was that I was getting better grades than when I had more time for myself. One time, this is just one of the many miracles that God had done in my life at that time. One time during a very stressful finals week, myself along with the other spiritual VPs of the other classes had put together a gift for our classmates. This gift contained a few goodies, but one of the main spiritual aspects of the gift was this book called The Incredible Power of Prayer by Roger Morneau. Have any of you read that? I love that book. Changed my life. But because I was spending so much time assembling these, there was 100 I had to assemble for my classmates, I ran out of time to study for my very last final. I remember praying to God the morning of the test, God, if these gifts leads even one person closer to you, then failing this test was worth it. But if you can somehow help me pass, that would be great. I remember I drove up to the front. I dropped all the gifts off. I had to repark at Centennial. And I had 10 minutes before the exam started. And so I looked at my notes for the very last time, just briefly skimming it. And then I went into the test. And during the test, I realized that every single one of those that I reviewed on the notes was on the test. And so I somehow, through a miracle of God, I passed. I tell you, friends, truly, you cannot outgive God. The love of Christ continued to grow in me as he gave me a desire for outreach. A small and dedicated group of classmates, including Jeremy and myself, started a class Bible study that faithfully met once a week. At the same time, God inspired me to start another study group, a group of women who met once a week to study out the prophecies found in Revelation. It was such a blessing to learn these amazing truths. Later on, Shion and I, along with our friends from Parks and Streets Ministry, started giving personal Bible studies to a group who was previously homeless. To see the expressions on their face as we told them from the Bible that God sent his one and only son to die in their place was something I will never forget, and it brings me joy every time I think about it. Sharing God's love became an unstoppable flame that continued to burn brighter into all aspects of my life, especially to my patients at the dental school. There was this one rotation that almost all of my classmates hated called teledentistry. During COVID, there was a time where patients couldn't come in. So to cut the in-person appointment time down, we gathered their information over the phone. So we literally had to come from our homes to school just to be on the phone to talk to the patients. However, I secretly started to love it because the Holy Spirit convicted me to pray with every patient that I called. I remember thinking it was incredible that not one person out of all the people I called declined prayer. This one lady, I remember she called to set up an appointment because of a toothache. She was pretty short with me and didn't make much conversation. But at the end, I asked her if she would mind if I could pray for her. And she sounded really surprised, and her voice changed as she began to tell me about all of the health problems that her daughter was having. She said she had asked God that day to show her that he cared. And after talking to me that day, she knows that God had not forgotten them. How incredible is God? Before, I was ashamed of my faith, and now I found myself having 3 different Bible studies a week and openly sharing with others the richness and blessings that come from knowing him. In addition to all of this, the Sabbath took on a whole different meaning for me. It was no longer a day in which I was restricted, but I actually looked forward to it every week. It was a time to take a pause from the worries of life and worship and share about my Savior, Creator, and Friend. So if you can turn with me to Ezekiel 20, verse 12. I'll read this verse. Ezekiel 20, verse 12. It reads, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Sabbath wasn't a day that I could prove to God that I was loyal to him. But no, it was a day that God reminded me that he's the one that sanctifies me. I can't sanctify myself. And so I'm really grateful for the truths I learned about the Sabbath. I want to read this Steps to Christ quote in page 80, paragraph 1. It reads, "If you will go to work as Christ designs that his disciples shall, and win souls for him, you will feel the need of a deeper experience and a greater knowledge in the divine things, and will hunger and thirst after righteousness. You will plead with God, and your faith will be strengthened, and your soul will drink deeper draughts at the well of salvation. Encountering opposition and trials will drive you to the Bible and prayer. You will grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, and will develop a rich experience." And that's what I was experiencing. My time here in Loma Linda is now coming to a close. And this is the part, I don't need these anymore. My time here in Loma Linda is coming to a close. And I would like to thank Advent Hope, Praxis Ministries, Parks and Streets Ministries, my HQ family. I don't know if she's here, but Jacqueline Newman, Laurel, Jeremy Holt, Ted and Vonti, and so many others that have shown me at one point or another in these past 4 years what Jesus looks like. And they've helped me develop that rich experience in Christ. By the end of this summer, Shion and I will be moving to Guam as missionaries in hopes to continue the teaching and healing ministry of Jesus Christ. And if I can touch a life the same way that missionary doctor did those many years ago, I pray that person would also inspire people by proclaiming the promise that you cannot outgive God. Thank you.
Thank you, Amber. Amber has been a truly inspiring classmate. She is actually the only class officer from that first year who worked at it all 4 years, and she has been a huge blessing to our class as a whole, so I want to thank her. My name is Jeremy Holt. For those of you who don't know me, I'm recently graduated from the School of Dentistry this past week. My wife, Sarah, over here. And I started attending Advent Hope in early 2019. It's been such a blessing. And somewhere along the way, we ended up getting involved. And as Amber has stated, we have equally felt that the more that we were involved, the more we gave, the more we were really, truly blessed. So if you're a student, if you're a new attendee here, I really encourage you to get involved. After a sermon like that, what could you lose? But how could you not? But it really, truly is a blessing. And we have really enjoyed our time here at Advent Hope. I've had the privilege of working with Luke, the director, this past year. I thought we were getting on pretty well. But then he started trying to get me to take a job on the other side of the continent. Before I realized what he was doing, I signed the contract. I think I'm on to him now, but it's a little late. We are beginning our migration to the state of Maine this week. So we are actually truly excited about it. And we really thank Luke for introducing us to the nice folks out there. Before I get started, I'd like to go ahead and pray, if you'd be willing to bow your heads with me while I kneel. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this Sabbath. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word together. I pray, Lord, that as we open your word, that your spirit would lead and guide, that you would help us to have a better understanding of you and of your plan of salvation. Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind your cross and that you would help the words and thoughts that come out of my mouth not to be mine, not to be to my glory, but to be to your honor and your glory, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin by turning to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. If you have your Bibles or your phones, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It's a verse I think we are fairly familiar with, but it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." In this verse, we see a summary of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, and it is to be revealed in the lives who believe, of those who believe and trust in him. All unrighteousness is sin. The gospel is the remedy for sin. Therefore, it must be to bring men into harmony with the law of God, and this must be entirely a work of faith. This morning, I want to take a few moments to look at the idea of righteousness by faith and how it is applied to our lives in a practical manner. We're going to turn to Romans chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. Romans chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credited righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them." Here we have a chapter that's explaining the idea of righteousness by faith. We see that Abraham was given righteousness through his faith in God. What is righteousness? What's a good definition for righteousness? Right doing? Justified? Virtuous, maybe? Would that be one? Yeah. I think an interesting way I'd like to look at it maybe a little bit this morning, if you will agree with me this is a fair way to look at it, is righteousness also could maybe be rightness with God. Would you agree with that? Okay. So we see here in Romans chapter 4, I'm going to hone in on verse 5 a little bit. It says, "To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, this is counted for righteousness." But then, if we look at that, it seems pretty clear. Pretty plain. But I think as we dig a little deeper, it maybe gets a little more complicated, but not really at the same time. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So there's this idea of righteousness by faith, and you might think this is a little bit of an odd topic for the graduation Sabbath, a bit of a testimonial Sabbath, and this is kind of where it fits in. In my time in the past couple years, I began to think more and more about this and to wrestle with how this applied in my life, and I realized I didn't understand it. I thought I did, and I think on a high school level I did, but as I got a little older and began to think a little deeper, and really start to readdress some things, I realized I was struggling with the concept a little bit. And some of those Bible studies I had with Amber and some other classmates, we talk about it some, I started talking about it a lot of places because I was really struggling to figure out, how does this work? What does it mean? I would say I believe in righteousness by faith because based on some other scripture and things that my faith I believe I'm firmly grounded on, the spirit of prophecy, things that I did understand, I knew this was the way the Christian experience was supposed to happen, that righteousness was obtained by us. But where I really struggled was, how does that work in my life? Do I just let God take care of it and I don't have to worry about it? Because to me, I always felt like there was a level that I was consciously aware of having to choose right. And then I would start running down a road that felt like legalism. And I didn't really know how to bring those two together. So this morning, I wanted to take some time to look at this because as I've studied it the last few years, I think I've gotten a better understanding of it. And I hope that as we open the scriptures together, that it'll be something that we all can understand better as well. Let's look at James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Some big stretches of scripture here right at the beginning, but I think it'll start to come together more as we read. James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can the faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. The scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. How do you reconcile Romans chapter 4? And mind you, there's many other verses in the New Testament that talk about this idea of righteousness is attained through faith in Jesus. But then you also have James chapter 2 that kind of is butting up against that a little bit. How do you reconcile that? That was what I had to figure out how I struggled. Thankfully, the Word of God has the answers. In one chapter, we see that Abraham is counted righteous through his faith. In the next, in James chapter 2, we see that his faith was completed by his works. So then, is the righteousness the result of faith or the works? In our daily walk, are we given God's righteousness by our faith or by our works? On one end, you have the idea that all I have to do is have faith in Jesus and he does all the work for me. This may be an extreme. On the other extreme, you have the idea that I have to, of my own self, do all of this work to be saved. Where exactly does the truth lie? I would submit that both of those are sort of wrong answers. One of them is definitely wrong. One of them is maybe a little more right, but it depends on how you look at it. I think we're going to look at that today. So let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. I believe this is the foundation, and this is the place you really have to start. There is no one on earth who is not ungodly. And as God justifies the ungodly, this, on God's part, makes justification, righteousness, and salvation full, free, and sure to every soul on earth. All that anybody needs to do to make it all sure to himself on his own part is to accept it and to believe that God justifies personally and individually him who is ungodly. This is taken from Lessons on Faith by Jones and Wagner, page 31. And I believe this, but let's keep looking. Because I've talked to people in the last few years who have given me the impression, to the point that I even maybe believed it for a few short days, that all I have to do is trust that God's going to take care of it and don't worry about it. He's going to take care of it. And I don't think that makes sense in a, like when you really think about it on a practical level, but also in the scriptures, I don't think that's really what the Bible says. But before you think I'm a heretic, hear me out. Testimonies of the Church, Volume 5, says, "Are you in Christ? Not if you do not acknowledge yourself as erring, helpless, condemned sinners. Your birth, your reputation, your wealth, your talents, your virtues, your piety, your philanthropy, and anything else in you or connected with you will not form a bond of union between your soul and Christ." So this really throws out that I can do anything, any of the works. I cannot do that. So we're kind of on that pendulum, if you will. We're swinging back towards the, okay, it's God that does it. It's the righteousness by faith side a little more. When we depend upon God alone in his word for righteousness, we have peace with God. Because thus we really obtain righteousness. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. That's Isaiah 32:17. Although we cannot do anything on ourselves, we have that assurance that God is giving us righteousness. That should bring peace. It should not be something that torments you. Though I know that I struggled with that a little bit as I was a little challenged by, am I saved? But that righteousness is truly in faith that Jesus has promised it in his word, and we can believe whatever God has promised us. We must realize that we are not given Christ's righteousness in any way because we deserve it. We are rather given his righteousness because of his merits when we believe in him. Our works must be in accordance with that faith. In fact, our faith must work out those works. Works are necessary, yet faith is all sufficient, because faith does the work. Many see faith as a passive thing which works, but faith is active. I'm going to re-say that sentence. Many see faith as a passive thing which works must be added to, but faith is an active thing. This is a concept that I got from the book Lessons on Faith by Jones Wagner, and it opened my eyes a lot to this. Let's look at Galatians 5:6. Galatians 5:6 says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." So Galatians 5:6. Ephesians 3:17. If you want to turn there with me, Ephesians 3:17. Sorry, I know I'm moving very quickly. They've got me on the clock up here. But Ephesians 3:17 says, "So that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love." The part I want to get there is that Christ dwells in your heart through faith. And then I'm going to bounce back to 1 Thessalonians 1:3, which says, "Remember before God our Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So faith is an active thing. It works. But faith also allows Christ to dwell in your heart. So in summary, faith works, as we see in Galatians 5:6 and 1 Thessalonians 1:3. It brings God's work into the believing one, since it brings Christ into the heart, as we see in Ephesians 3:17. I'm going to say that again. So faith works. It brings God's work into the believing one, since it brings Christ into the heart. So does this mean that I don't have to put in any effort? All I have to do is ask in faith that God will give me his righteousness and allow him to do the work? Let's take a little bit of a deeper look. 1 Corinthians 9:26-27 says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." This verse, I think, implies a little bit of an effort that's being put in on the part of Paul here. Yet we already established that Paul has nothing in himself that is good that he can do by himself. He needs Christ to work through him to do that. But after you're converted, you have the same flesh, the same person, the same body with the sinful desires as you had before you were converted. You are just as sinful after your conversion as you were before. Lessons on Faith, page 92, has this to say about it. "When you are converted, you realize that there is nothing but sin in the flesh, and you cannot rely at all upon the flesh, but your sole dependence must be on the Spirit of God, Christ Jesus. Always being watchful, suspicious, and thoroughly distrustful of the flesh, and so being prepared by the power of God and beat back and crushed down without mercy every impulse or suggestion that may arise from that flesh. So it does not fail, does not become discouraged, but they go on from victory to victory and from strength to strength. Deliverance and victory was not gained by having the human nature taken away, but by receiving the divine nature to subdue and have dominion over the human. Not by taking away of the sinful flesh, but by the sending in of the sinless spirit to conquer and condemn sin in the flesh. Acts of the Apostles, page 532, paragraph 2, has this to say. The work of transformation from unholiness to holiness is a continuous one. Day by day, God labors for man's sanctification. A man is to cooperate with him, putting forth persevering effort in the cultivation of right habits. He is to add grace to grace, and he is thus to work on the plan of addition. God works for him on the plan of multiplication. Our Savior is always ready to hear and answer the prayer of the contrite heart, and grace and peace are multiplied to his faithful ones. Gladly he grants them the blessings they need in their struggle against evil that besets them. Going on to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." So I think we're starting to kind of hone in here a little bit on the idea we are saved by faith in Jesus. He gives us the strength to resist the tendencies of our evil, sinful desires that we have through our fall. We could not do that without him, but yet that takes a close and persevering effort on our part as well. God is working through us, but in the process of character development, there is a choice and a work for us to do in that. And that work is fully through Christ and faith. Does that kind of make some sense how it joins together? Okay. I'm going to read a section from The Lessons on Faith by Jones and Wagner again. It's found on page 135. And I'm going to go kind of little paragraphs through a few pages here that I think was very insightful in this for me. And they state it better than I think I could. When a man is converted and is thus brought under the power of the Spirit of God, he is not so delivered from the flesh that he is actually separated from it with its tendencies and desires, so that by the flesh he is no more tempted and that with it he has no more contest. No, that same degenerate sinful flesh is there with its same tendencies and desires, but the individual is no longer subject to these. He is delivered from subjection to the flesh with its tendencies and desires and is now subject to the Spirit. He is now subject to a power that conquers, brings under, crucifies, and keeps under the flesh, sinful as it is, with all its affections and lusts. Therefore, it is written that ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, mortifying therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And as this blessed reversal of things is wrought in conversion, by conversion the man is put in possession of the power of God and under the dominion of the Spirit of God, so that by that power he is made ruler over the flesh and with all its affections and lusts, and through the Spirit he is crucifies the flesh with the affections and lusts and is fighting the good fight of faith. Men are not saved by being delivered utterly from the flesh, but by receiving power to conquer and rule over all the evil tendencies and desires of the flesh. Men do not develop character by being delivered into a realm of no temptation, but by receiving power in the field of temptation, exactly where they are, to conquer all the temptation. If men were to be saved by being delivered utterly from the flesh just as it is, then Jesus need never have come to the world. But never, by any such deliverance as that, could man have developed character. Therefore, instead of trying to save men by delivering them utterly from the flesh just where they were, Jesus came to the world and put himself in the flesh just where men are, and met that flesh just as it is, with all its tendencies and desires, and by the divine power which he brought by faith. He condemned sin in the flesh, and thus brought to all mankind the divine faith which brings the divine power to man to deliver him from the power of the flesh and the law of sin, just where he is, and to give him the assured dominion over the flesh, just as it is. Every soul can have in its fullness that victory who will receive and keep the faith of Jesus, for this is the victory that overcomes the world even our faith. So let's recap. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. That righteousness is to be reproduced in the lives of his people. Because the gospel is the remedy for sin, this is entirely a work of faith. It is entirely a work of faith because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is nothing that we can do in or of ourselves to make ourselves righteous or earn eternal life with God. We must, in faith, accept the gift of righteousness through Christ Jesus. Faith brings God's work into the believing one, since it brings Christ into the heart. Through Christ, we are given the power to overcome sin. This we would have no power to do on our own, but through the strength of Christ, we can do it. It will require a persevering effort and daily asking God for his aid and divine strength. But as we cultivate right habits and work on the plan of addition, God is working by the plan of multiplication to reproduce his righteousness in us. This is the Christian race. This is righteousness by faith. So what is the goal? What is the finish line? Let's look at Matthew 5:48. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. Hebrews 6:1. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principle of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Colossians 1:28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We are called to Christian perfection through righteousness by faith. Ephesians 4, chapter 6 through 13, talks about the spiritual gifts, but in verses 12 and 13, it says, the perfecting of the saints for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us this is a process. It's a process where God is working through us, and we are collaborating with him through his power. Thus, perfection is the only aim. God's standard is the only one. Be therefore perfect, even as our Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. We cannot measure God's standard of perfection, nor could we attain to it on our own. Yet we were created to be perfect before God. And when that object was frustrated by sin, he made it possible to all by the blood of his cross, and makes it certain to every believer by the gift of the Holy Spirit. So as we close today, I'd like to read this one last passage from Acts of the Apostles, page 531, paragraph 2. And it says, none need fail of attaining in his sphere to perfection of Christian character. By the sacrifice of Christ, provision has been made for the believer to receive all things that pertain to life and godliness. God calls upon us to reach the standard of perfection and places before us the example of Christ's character in his humanity, perfected by a life of constant resistance of evil. The Savior showed that through cooperation with divinity, human beings may in this life attain to perfection of character. This is God's assurance to us that we too may obtain complete victory. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your gospel. We thank you so much for saving us from sin and for giving us the answers in your word. Lord, for teaching us that we can do nothing of ourselves. But Lord, as we trust in you and your gift of salvation, that you will work in us, that you will give us the strength to resist evil. And Lord, that you will lead us and guide us on to Christian perfection so that we may live with you eternally in that holy and happy place. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.